the reality we celebrate is Christ the King. And that means that He is the Lord of this world, which is suffused with ours, but we can't perceive it. There's two worlds. There's the world where Christ is now, reigning in glory with the Father and the Son, worshipped by angels and saints. And that world comes to us in the Eucharist. But it's a different world. We don't see it. But in the text we have today, the Church gives us three glimpses of what the kingship of Christ is all about. In the first one, from Ezekiel, we have this prophecy. The Lord God says, I myself, God says, I myself will look after and tend my sheep. That's Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. As a shepherd tends his flock, when he finds himself among the scattered sheep, so will I tend my sheep. So we have this promise, this prophecy. Huh? I will rescue them from every place where they were scattered when it was cloudy and dark. I myself shall pasture my sheep. I myself will give them rest. How many times has he said already in this prophecy, I myself will do this? Huh? The lost I will seek out, the strayed I will bring back, the injured I will bind up, the sick I will heal, but the sleek and the strong, the fat cats, I will destroy, shepherding them rightly. And as for you, my sheep, says the Lord, I will judge between one sheep and another. Now that I've gathered you together, I will look to see how you've treated one another. And then I will judge between one sheep and another, between rams and goats. Obviously, that last part particularly is in our Lord's mind when he gives this prophecy of his own about the last judgment. Then, in the second reason, we have this example of Christ the King, living and reigning in this other world, which is permeating ours. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And then he goes through, since death came through one man, so too in Christ all shall be brought to life. Christ the first fruits. And then it is coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end. When he hands over the kingdom to his God and Father, when he has destroyed every sovereignty and every authority and power, those are all the spiritual powers that dominate our world. And he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death will be destroyed. When everything is subjected to him, then the Son himself will be subjected to the Father. Not in inferiority, but in love. You see? Just as he says, for instance, in John's Gospel, in effect, I don't move a muscle unless I see the Father doing it. Already in the mystery of the Trinity, where they are totally equal and completely equally eternal, the Son receives everything from the Father. And he acts that out in our world in a way that makes him obedient to the Father. Some theologians try to say, there must be some kind of obedience even between the Trinity. Infinite, each one of them. Glorious, full of light and power and joy. And yet, there is a way that they go out to each other. In obedience. And then the Son will be subjected, as I just said, to the one who subjected everything to him, the Father, so that God may be all in all. That's the whole story. Now, the Church gives us this awesome text in which we find out, well, what has been the meaning of our life? The meaning of our life? Have we cared for the least of Christ's brethren? That's it. So you just heard this text. It's based on the text in Isaiah about loosening the bonds for the poor, feeding, taking care, clothing the naked, and so forth. And our Lord just goes through that list here and says, that is my condition. Until the world ends, I am naked and poor and suffering and in prison and sick and lonely because I am in every person. You remember how our Lord, when he called Mother Teresa, said, I want you to minister to my Muslim and Hindu brothers and sisters. I'm there. I suffer with them. The suffering of Christ in himself, in his own flesh, is over. But the suffering of Christ, first in his own body, the church, and in the whole world, is still going on. And we're called to minister to that. Now, I was thinking, as I was praying over these texts, we're facing a very new world. We have no idea what the government will be like in about a month and a half. But it could be difficult. Well, here we have the plan. I've mentioned this before. A friend of mine was praying, and the Lord said to him, don't worry about the politics. I have a plan. I too have a plan. And I am the King. I am the Lord. I am risen from the dead. And I am Lord of everything because I am the infinite, eternal Son of God. I have a plan. I think, in a way, if we meditate on these texts, which are given to us providentially, you know, we have a choice of three different sets of readings we could have. We happen to have these this year. First, we have a promise. I will shepherd my sheep. I will take care of you. But suppose bad things happen. Don't you have a place in heaven? Am I not going to be with you? Do you think I will ever abandon you? Especially if you're suffering for my name. I will never abandon you. I will care for you. I will rescue them from every place where they were scattered when it was cloudy and dark. I myself will pasture my sheep. That is a solemn promise from God. This is in the prophecy of Ezekiel. That's a solemn promise. I will take care of you. Is it going to be hard to grasp sometimes? Maybe. Who knows? We don't know really yet which way things are going to go. But I think it's not unintelligent to think that it may be difficult for us. Then we're given another glimpse of God's plan. How the end, you know? Christ has been raised from the dead. Jesus Christ is alive, and he is the Lord of the universe. And he's here. It is he who has gathered us together tonight to celebrate his kingship. My friends, this is not some little pious thing we do to make ourselves happy. This is reality. This is reality. And the challenge we face, and have faced for a long time and failed, is to have such a deep and experiential faith that it overcomes the assaults of the culture. The opposite has happened up to now. For many years, the culture has absorbed the faith in the lives of many, many Christians who didn't get the picture. And I think it shows us the power of culture and the power that it has exerted in our lives when we can't even see what's going on. Now, what is the answer to that? An experiential faith that is powerful enough to overcome the effects of culture in us. And that's a power. Pope Benedict said on the Feast of Pentecost, the whole church must be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It is now at a time like this that we see the grace of God and the plan of God to bolster our own awareness of God and who he is and who Jesus Christ is and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and live a life of love. Not just merely a life of resistance. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the universe. And he has a plan. And it's important to tell it. Every day you pick up the... I don't pick up the paper. It's a waste of time. But if you pick up the paper, you know, you can get yourself all rattled. Fine. Get rattled if you want. But then say, Jesus, I know you have a plan. Amen. And I want to stick with your plan and find out what you want for me in your plan. No matter what happens. And then, in the gospel, we have this wonderful, wonderful... Well, what shall we do in the meanwhile? Hey, here it is. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. Naked and you clothed me. Ill and you cared for me. In prison. Jesus, in prison. Did you ever think of that? The poor guys in prison, some of them there unjustly, some of them there justly. Christ is with them. That means... that's part of the plan. There's no law against caring for those who have needs, is there? And there never will be. And to open our hearts and our minds and to love and to serve. And remember, we're touching Christ. That is part of the plan that the Lord has. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about... one of the great saints of antiquity, Saint Pachomius. Pachomius was the founder of monastic community in the desert of Egypt. He founded so many of these places, they called him Timae, his villages. Thousands of people, men out there, you know. Now he was drafted into an army, and he had to go, and he got caught, you know, they lost the battle or whatever, and he was in prison. And people came and ministered to these people in prison. And Pachomius said, who are these people coming out and giving us of their own food, their own time, their own energy? Who are they? And somebody said, well, those are Christians. Oh, yeah? I want to find out more about them. So when he got out of prison, he went and looked them up. And he joined them. And he was doing well, and he had this dream. There was already a whole group of monks in the desert living all alone and just praising God and worshiping God all day long. It's a great life, but you pay a price for it. There's no steak, there's no planes, there's nothing, just you and Jesus. Okay. So he was thinking of joining them, and it was on the Easter Vigil. And an angel came in radiant glory to him, and said, Pachomius, the Lord wills that you lay down your life and serve all human beings. And he was disappointed. I want to go live in the desert. So the angel came to him three times. And he said, all right, I got it. And that's what he did. So he founded these places where people could live, huh? And people could come and be taken care of. Thousands of these men were out there in the desert. Huh? Now, you know, we say, biblically, when you talk about knowledge, huh? Knowledge is always contact. You can't know like this. You have to know like this, including knowing God. You got to have contact with God. And you have to know you have contact. That's what I mean by an experiential faith. You say, well, how do I get it? Piece of cake. You pray for it. You straighten out the immorality in your life. And you hang around with other people who know Jesus. It's easy. The Lord wouldn't make it hard for us. And I'm sure he's going to make it easier for us. Because this is one of the ways we are going to know Christ, is to care for people. To care for them. Now, we don't have to wait until there's some persecution. We can start tomorrow. Start tonight. Make it a campaign. I am going to touch Christ. I am going to know him and touch him. You know, St. Vincent de Paul said once, he was the one who transformed the social structure of France by caring for the poor. Wore himself out. And when he was dying, he was a good friend of the Queen of France. When he was dying, the Queen said to Monsieur Vincent, if you had your life to live over, what would you do? And he said, more. That's what I do. I do more. See, he touched Christ. Therese said the same thing. There are times when I'm in my cell trying to pray and I can't get anywhere. I can't get anywhere. So I go out and I serve one of my sisters, and I know I've touched Christ. So surely part of the plan is being revealed to us tonight. Huh? Care for those who need care, whoever they are. Be alert. Look for chances. Practice in the next 6 weeks before we start a new government, which may be fine. And, of course, pray for the president and the vice president and everybody else. Pray for them. They, too, will face Jesus one day. Pray for them. They may be the most in need. Pray for them. So I think these readings that the Lord gave us tonight as we celebrate this feast of Christ the King. He is the shepherd who cares for his own, that's us. He is the King who reigns over the whole universe and inviting us to be part of his life. And he is the one saying, okay, here's the plan. Here's the plan. So we could start by looking around the church here and say, am I at ease? Is there any relationship in this chapel that is out of order? Fix it. When we have this kiss of peace or the handshake of peace, even if they're on the other side of the chapel, go find them and be reconciled. That's the plan. Is there more to the plan? Surely. Surely there's more to the plan. And we'll talk about that later. One thing for sure, to help people come to a living, conscious, experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ, that is surely the plan. Right? And of all these things we do, that in a way is the most precious. But how do you bring people to that? I was hungry and you fed me. I was lonely and you talked to me. I was brokenhearted and you consoled me. Every time I go through this list, two things happen. One would take me too long to explain. But the other, Mother Teresa tells the story of a woman came to her, hadn't eaten for 2 days, nor had her little baby. And she said, can I have some food? Mother Teresa said, yes, I have one bowl of rice left in the house. Here, take it. So she did. She went outside, divided the bowl in half, and gave half to her neighbor who was in the same situation. Now, isn't she going to be surprised on Judgment Day? I was hungry, and my child was hungry, and you split your bowl of rice with me. Well, when did we see you? When did I see you? I promise you, whatever you did for her, you did for me.